Help us to see you in all things. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, just as Ron was saying Merry Christmas, I know he said it, but I wanted to add one little adjustment to one of his announcements, not an adjustment, just to let you know our annual meeting that is on the 8th. We did a chili feed last year. We did a chili competition. I don't know if you know this about me. I like competing. So we're going to do a food competition again this year, only it's not going to be chili. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do a casserole competition. So make your best casserole. And I promise to taste every one of them. So bring your best casserole. Okay? That's on the 8th. Well, I know the vast majority of churches are closed on today. There was actually this big article I read that talked about how pastors just want to be where the people are and people are with want to be with their families. And I understand that. As pastors and staff, we talked about, do we do church on Christmas? But I've said it hundreds of times, and I mean it. My family calls you church family. So if we're spending time with family on church, I don't know why we wouldn't do that here worshiping God. So I'm glad you're here. When preparing to preach this Christmas message, I realized, you know, the birth of Jesus, there's so many different directions you can go with this. There's so much we can talk about. There's just so much around the story, this amazing story. The angel Gabriel comes and visits Mary. And this is kind of where the story, at least this part of the story starts. He says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And he continues to tell her about this baby she's going to have, the miracle pregnancy through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph finds out about the pregnancy. And as I probably would have, he responded and thought, probably the worst. Well, she's been unfaithful. And to respond in a good way, I'll leave her quietly so she's not left in disgrace or even worse. And so the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and explains everything. "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So Joseph took Mary to be his wife. Later, a census was issued by Caesar. And so they travel from Joseph's town, which is Nazareth, they travel to his hometown, which is Bethlehem. When they arrive, you know the story. It's time for Mary to give birth, but there's no room at the inn. So they wrap him in clothes and a cloth and lay him in a manger. Then around this time, an angel appears to shepherds in the field. And I don't know about anyone else. This is, of the whole story, this is the part I find the most interesting because of one little bit I'll share with you in just a second. But they come to these shepherds that are out in the field keeping, keeping watch over the sheep. And the angel tells them, don't be afraid. And it's always interesting when an angel appears. The first thing they say is, don't be afraid. I have a feeling that these angels don't look like pretty ladies with bird wings. But he says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. If there's something to amen this morning, that's it. But then it says, and this is the part I find interesting, that a multitude of angels of the heavenly host appear. Now that word multitude, that Greek word, is used 32 times in Scripture. And every single time it's used to describe the same sort of thing. It's used in the section of Scripture where Jesus tells the disciples, cast your net on that side, and they catch a multitude of fish. And how many fish was it? Enough to break their net. That's a large amount of fish. It also uses the same word multitude when the multitude followed Jesus after he fed the 5,000 plus. It was 5,000 men with fish and bread. So that word multitude, that Greek word, means a tremendous amount. And so I can only imagine what it looked like as the shepherds are out in the field and this multitude of angels appear in the sky and sing, glory to God in the highest, and earth and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests. It's an amazing story. We could continue to go on. There's more to the story. But I'm willing to bet a whole lot of someone else's money that you've probably already read the story this morning out of Luke 2. If you haven't, we've looked at the story throughout the Advent season. So instead of going through the whole story again, which I almost did, let's spend some time being a little more intentional this morning. I'm going to be really straightforward with my message. I really only have one question for you, and then we'll look at a couple of people who respond to this question in Scripture. And so my question for you, I'm going to ask up front, is how are you going to respond, or how will you respond to the birth of Jesus? Like I said, we'll look at a couple of people this morning. First, we're going to look at the wise men. It's not one that's often looked at, but we'll look at the wise men, the magi that are in Scripture. Then we're going to look at Mary. And then we'll look at Simeon, how they respond. Well, you've probably noticed my two boys are sitting up here. I asked them if they would be interested in helping this morning with the sermon. Little do they know, if they're up here, I just know they can't be fooling around down there. So I'm just kidding. I said, would you guys be interested in helping with the sermon sometime? And they said, I believe the exact words, and I did not tell them to say this, they said, we would be honored to. So when we get to each section, there's a little bit of scripture that I'll have them read. So that first one, we're going to look at the wise men, and I've asked Finn to read that section for us.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
Amen. Thanks, Finn. Well, we don't actually know that much about the wise men. They're kind of like a mystery in the story. We know a little bit about them. We know we don't know where they come from. We know they come from the east, but there's no land named. So we kind of have to fill in the blank. We don't know anything about their culture other than they know about the prophecy of the birth of Jesus. Probably most theologians agree it's probably from the time that Daniel was taken away into the land of the east. And so his writings would have been passed down. So they probably had his writings from the Old Testament. We know they were guided by a special star. We know they traveled a long ways. Scripture tells us they find Jesus, and it's very specific when it says a small boy, not a baby. So some theologians say even as far as maybe 2 years to find Jesus. Tradition says that there's three of them, but that doesn't really fit the context of the day. Tradition says three because of the three gifts, but in all reality, it was probably a small caravan of people traveling that far. And those times would have been pretty dangerous. So maybe some guards, maybe 10 or 12 people that traveled. Again, we're just filling in some blanks. And we know that they brought three gifts. That sounds like good friends to me. They brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You all know each of those are symbolic of something. We know very little else about the wise men. In fact, most of what Scripture has to say about them revolves around King Herod and crazy King Herod and his plot to kill the king of the Jews that he hears about. And he goes on to kill some 2,000 babies. That's a story for another time. But when you ask the question, how did the wise men respond to the birth of Jesus? They know God's word. They value their relationship with God, and they take their faith very seriously, because in the response to the birth of Jesus, the wise men completely abandon everything and pursue him. They completely abandon and leave everything behind for multiple years in pursuit of worshiping Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you're at a point where, you know, you like the idea of Jesus, you like the concept of him, but you're still holding on to something in the past life. Well, like the wise men, God calls us to leave everything behind. In fact, Jesus says it later in his life. He says it best: whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. God calls us to completely leave, to abandon everything in pursuit of him. Well, the next person I'd like to look at from the nativity story is Mary. We actually know quite a bit about Mary, and we could talk about her response for a long time. You could do a whole sermon series on her response because of how amazing she is in this story. We know she's the mother of Jesus, wife to Joseph. We know she's a very She's a God-fearing Jew who did her best to worship and follow him. But there's one specific response that I'd like to look at. After Mary receives the news from Gabriel that she's pregnant, which, I mean, if you just try to step in her shoes for a moment, it's kind of hard for me. I'm not a woman or can get pregnant. But I would imagine if you were just given that news, there might be some confusion. Anyone amen that? Like, there's a certain act that's required, and I didn't do that, so could you please explain? Like, maybe there's some confusion. What are the people going to say? What are my parents going to say? What's Joseph going to think? I would imagine there's a lot of anxious thoughts, a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainty that this is unlike anything that's ever happened in humankind. Maybe wanting to visit someone outside of her immediate family, she goes to her cousin's house, Elizabeth, who at the time is about 6 months pregnant with who is going to be John the Baptist. This would be John the Baptist, who's considered the last prophet because he's the last one to preach the way before Jesus comes. She goes and she tells Elizabeth the whole situation, and Elizabeth blesses her for it. Says these, that there's this amazing exchange between the two of them. And shortly after, right after Elizabeth blesses her, we have what's called the Magnificat. Not Magnificant, Magnificat. Or others call it Mary's Song. And so I asked Maverick to read that one for us. It's in Luke 1, 46 through 55.
And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has promised mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Amen. Thank you, Finn. That's the other child, Maverick. Thanks, Maverick. Well, that word Magnificat, I like that title for this more because it's a Latin word that means to magnify or glorify or exalt. And that first line of that scripture in verse 46, it's translated a ton of different ways, but it all basically means the same thing. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord." She continues to share some amazing and beautiful statements about what God has done and kind of also point to his character. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He's brought down and scattered the proud, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. I don't think that means as far as finances. The Magnificat is a hymn of praise to God, praising him for blessing, for his blessing to Mary and his faithfulness to Israel. When Mary found out about the birth of Jesus, how did she respond? In light of all of the uncertainty, in light of all the terrifying thoughts that could have happened, in light of all the questions that she had, she responded by praising God. She found herself praising God. Like I said, we could spend a long time on just this part of the scripture, but is that your response to the birth of Jesus? We may not be virgins who were just told we were going to give birth to a Savior, but our lives are filled with difficulties, aren't they? We have uncertainties. We have difficult situations in life. We have lots of questions. I don't know about you, but I have lots of questions. Do you, in those times, find yourself praising God? Is that where you find yourself today? Well, there's one more person I want to look at. His name is Simeon. And like the wise men, we don't actually know all that much about Simeon. We're given a little more details about Simeon than the wise men, but there's a lot of question marks. There's two people, I don't know how this is confused, but there's two big Simeons in Scripture. The first one is about 1,000 years before him. We're not talking about him. We're talking about the Simeon from Luke 2, 25 through 35. That's kind of the core of his Scripture. He's talked about a little bit more after that. But in that section, we learn a couple of different things about him. We learn he's a righteous and devout man. That means he would have been a good Jew that kept to the law well. He would have worshipped God in the temple often. We also learn that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation of Israel. That's kind of like the prize that would be coming to Israel. For generations, God's people looked forward to the coming Messiah. And that's what that statement is talking about. You can read about the Messiah as far back as Genesis 3. We've talked about this some throughout the Advent season. In Genesis 3, you can read about it. There's all these prophetic statements throughout Psalms where it talks about the coming Messiah. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. The most commonly quoted ones, which you've heard us quote a couple times this season, are found in Isaiah. For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son is given. That scripture, there's all these prophetic statements throughout Scripture, and Simeon is like his people in that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel or waiting for the coming Messiah. But Simeon is unique among God's people because he's not just waiting. The Holy Spirit revealed to him, he knows he will not die before he lays eyes on the Lord's Christ. I don't know what that's like. I don't know that I'll see the coming. I will see Christ before I die, but that would be an amazing gift to be given. He knows before he leaves this earth, he's going to see Christ. Well, Joseph and Mary, in keeping with the law and the customs, they bring Jesus to the temple to have him circumcised and to have him presented before God. And it's that morning that for some reason, the Holy Spirit tells Simeon, get up and go to the temple. So he does, and there's this amazing moment where he sets eyes on Jesus. That one phrase that he was told, he knows he will set eyes on the Lord's Christ before he dies. This is that moment. That's when we read what's called Simeon's prophecy. He sees his eyes on the consolation of Israel, and he writes this short prophecy. And I asked Finn to read this one. It's in Luke 2, 29 through 32, if you want to follow along.
Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
Thank you, Finn. We don't know how long Simeon waited. We don't know how old he was. We don't know how long he waited to see Jesus. But we know that he responded with this amazing testament about who Jesus really is and what he would do. That's what's in that prophecy. That this baby is the foretold Messiah. My eyes have seen your salvation. Through this child, the revelation of God to the Gentiles will be given. This is a bold and prophetic statement from a very devout follower of God. So how did Simeon respond to the birth of Jesus? Well, unlike Mary and the wise men, we can talk, I'm going to make that same statement. We can talk a lot about how Mary responded. But unlike those two, I have two things I want to point out. First, Simeon long awaited the coming of Jesus. We celebrate Christmas for this reason. It was the long awaited, the consolation of Israel. It's called the Advent season. That word, remember, that's not the church word for Christmas. That word means the expected arrival of someone, something, or some event that's important. So for us, it's the expected arrival of Jesus, an important person. And so That was Simeon, expectedly awaiting the consolation of Israel. But unlike Simeon, we await the second advent of Jesus. God sent his son on earth to enact his redemptive plan. And he will come again and see it to completion. The complete restoration of heaven and earth, restoring it to complete perfection, completely destroying sin and death, a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we wait, like Simeon waited, but for the second coming. But Simeon responded one other way. Simeon didn't keep this to himself. We could have read something like Mary did, this hymn of praise that for some reason it gives the appearance that it was kept for herself. We could have read some sort of song like David wrote that we don't know if he sang it to people. But what Simeon does, the first thing he does is he tells Joseph and Mary. Simeon declared to Joseph and Mary what the Holy Spirit had revealed in him. That this boy is the consolation of Israel. In that statement, Simeon is saying that this boy would set Israel free. That this boy will reveal the truth. That this boy would have to suffer. That this boy would bring with him the love of God to all nations. We know that Jesus did this by his death on the cross. So, in your response to Jesus' birth, is there someone that you need to share that with? Who may God be asking you to share the good news that brings great joy, the birth of Jesus, and with him the salvation of the world? The Nativity story has so much more than just some beautiful story that we talk about around Christmas. It's that moment when we get to see God enact his plan of restoration. He does this through the birth of his son, Jesus, who would go on to set captives free, give sight to the blind, preach the good news of the kingdom, reveal to us the Father, and die on the cross in our place. Jesus' birth should cause a response in us. Is it like that of the Magi? Where somewhere in your life you're still holding on to the past. And God's asking you to abandon that previous life and pursue him at all costs. Is your response like Mary? In this life you're going to have difficulties and uncertainties, and maybe even now during this Advent season, but Emmanuel, God with us, causes you to stand in praise of him in light of those difficulties. Is your response more like Simeon? Are you in a season where the Lord has revealed himself to you? Are you living a life that you know God personally and you need to share him with someone? How's God asking you to respond to the birth of Jesus? Maybe he's asking you to respond in none of the ways we've talked about, in a way we might not be privy to. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way forward, and we're going to spend about 15 or 20 seconds just in, as they're making their way forward, we're going to just contemplate for a minute what the birth of Jesus means to us. How is God asking you to respond to the birth of Jesus?